Well, good morning, church, and welcome. This morning, I want to dive right into the Word, and I want us to begin by opening up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this has been something that's been really, really going around in my mind and doing a lot of pondering on this. And it's an area where we should already be very established, but I know we're not. And so we're going to go back over it again. And I just pray that something that I say here this morning is going to cause something to click on the inside of you that will change your life. How many of us know all it takes is one word from God? You don't need to get the whole sermon, but sometimes there's just one point in there that really is brought home in your heart, and it changes everything. Okay, so this morning we're going to begin by reading a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says this: therefore, if any man or woman or teenager or person, let's just put the word person, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to teach us out of this passage. This is going to be kind of our foundation, and what this really means, and how to apply it to our lives. You know, if you quote this scripture and you stand and say, I am a new creation, what does that mean to you? What does it mean? You know, for most people, it just means I'm going to go to heaven someday. So it doesn't really change anything here in this life. But it ought to. We ought to get really excited when we read this scripture. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, brand new. You know that when most of us first came to the Lord, we really didn't understand what was taking place, right? I mean, we heard the gospel. We knew we wanted to secure our future. Like, nobody wants to be left in a place where you're not really sure about what's going to happen to you after you die. And so we heard the good news about Jesus, and we thought, well, you know, we came to Jesus, and our purpose was just, I want to go to heaven someday. I got to make sure that I'm good to go, right? And we believed that Jesus was our Savior. We heard that word of truth, the one supposedly who has died for our sins. I mean, I shouldn't use the word supposedly, but at that time it was supposedly. Now we know for sure he's the Savior and the one who died for our sins. But even after we received him, we could never grasp what I'm trying to say this morning. We looked the same. We felt the same. And for the most part, we acted the same. There was no, you know, and yet the Bible says any man who be in Christ is a brand new creation. Did you feel brand new when you first received Jesus? And I mean, all things have passed away. All old has passed away, and all things have become new. Is that how you felt? Well, I don't know about you, but if you felt that way, then I must have been the oddball. Because I never felt really like anything major had changed. I mean, I knew in my heart there was something that had changed. Definitely, I had a peace that I didn't have before. But as far as all old things passing away, looked the same, thought the same, felt the same, acted the same, not that much had changed. But the truth is, this is what I want to drive home this morning. If you are in Christ, and how many of us here in this room are in Christ? If you're not, after church, we're going to pray for you. If you are in Christ, the truth is nothing is the same concerning you. Nothing. You are brand new. One, think of it this way. You are a creature that never existed before, ever. Brand new creation in Christ, a creature that never existed before. The old you has passed away, and all things have become new. Who is the old you? Who is the old you? Well, the one that was born of the flesh. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him by night? You know, like, Lord, how do we go back into our mother's womb and are we reborn again? And Jesus says, no, what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. So what Jesus was referring to there was you were born of the flesh. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You were born of the flesh. But unless you are born of the Spirit, you will die. And because of one man's sin, all of creation, all that is of the flesh, came under the curse of death. Romans 5:12 says this, For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by that sin. And it passed upon all men, because all men have sinned or sinned. So these are basic scriptures that everybody should know and understand. For if through the sin of one, many be dead. In other words, everybody who was born into the flesh was born into the sin of Adam, and so then, therefore, they were all under the curse of death. If through the sin of one, many be dead. So why does the Bible use the word dead for people who believe they are very much alive? I mean, if you were to go up to someone who is not in Christ and tell them they were dead, they would look at you. I mean, I'm breathing, I'm walking. But the Bible says, through the sin of one, many are born dead. Or they're born, I shouldn't say born dead. They're born alive. As soon as sin attacks or sin comes upon them, they die. Babies, we know, ultimately are sins. Little ones go straight to heaven. So the Bible uses the word dead. Now, dead does not mean, because we think of dead as ceasing to be, right? Dead in the Bible does not mean ceasing to be. You got to understand the Bible and the words that they use. Because we live in this natural realm, it's what we see every day. We see this world as the realm of the living, right? I mean, if you're in this world, you're alive. And if you're dead, they put you in the ground, okay? So we look at that as life and death. If you're in the grave, you're dead. If you're walking around, you're alive. That's the natural world. But when the Bible talks about death, it's not talking about the natural world. God's idea of life and death, how he sees, this is where I want to go this morning. I want to get a little deep. How God sees is so different than the way we see things. We see things with our natural eye. That's all we see. We live here in this natural world. God sees differently. God, the Bible tells us, is spirit. And he is the creator of all things, all this natural world God made. The Bible tells us in him is life, period. There is life nowhere else. He's the author of all life. This world belongs to him and all the fullness thereof. And yet, in our thinking, God seems to be so small, so far, and yet he is the author and the fulfiller of all things. I mean, everything belongs to him. He's God. And we have made God such a small, you know, a higher power, or, you know, like, really? I want God to be so big to you that everything else in comparison pales and fades. So God is a spirit. In him is life, the only life there is. And when Adam chose of his own free will, not Eve, we're talking about Adam because the Bible calls Adam, he blames Adam for the sin, not Eve. By one man's sin. It does not say by one woman's sin. Why is that? She's the one who took the fruit, and yet God blamed Adam. Look out, men. You are the head of your household. And in the end, you will give account. You will give answer to your home, not your wife. That's one reason. But the next reason is this. Eve was genuinely deceived. Adam was not. So he made the choice with his faculties in check. He knew that this was violating God's law. He knew that when God said, in eating, you will, in dying, you will surely die. So he made that choice. So he is ultimately responsible. So when Adam chose, he made the choice to live by his own understanding of what was right and what was wrong. His own efforts in trying to keep right. Before that, it wasn't about him choosing what was right and what was wrong. He just partook of life from God who created him. It was a great life. Why would you ever want to do anything else? I guess, you know, that hunger for power and control has always been in man. It's like he felt like, gee, I want to have control of my own life. So he became the god of his own world, the god, the judge of himself in eating from that tree. But in doing so, he was separated from God, the Spirit, the only source of life that there was. And he began to live by the flesh. In other words, his senses. If you can see it, taste it, hear it, touch it, smell it, it's all passing away. He began to live by that. And we know, and the Bible teaches us over and over again, that if you can see it, it's passing away. Everything is changing continuously. That's the curse of death. And so Adam chose to live according to that, and he became separated from God. You cannot live the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit at the same time. You make your choice. That's why God says throughout his word, I set before you life and death. You see, God always gives us a choice. God will never force you to choose. And he says, choose life. I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. God is life. Choose him. The flesh is death. So we must understand that apart from God, who is spirit, or spirit of life. In other words, everything we see in this natural was birthed and came forth from him. Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. He made it all. So outside or apart from God's life or the spirit of life, guess what? There's only death. You remove God out of the situation, it's death. Death is only the absence of life. Just like darkness is the absence of light. Cold is the absence of heat. If you look at it from that perspective, it's not like God caused Adam to die. Some people get the idea that God killed Adam. No, God just simply turns his back away. And without God, death takes over because there's no life. So Adam had chosen to live apart from the author of all life, from life itself. And it's no wonder God said, in the day that you eat, in dying, you will die. So it's not that God did anything to kill Adam. Adam did that all on his own by turning away and drawing away from God. And to this day, down to this day, there's men and women and babies and people being born all the time, which ultimately come into possession of the sin of death, the curse of death, and are underneath its power. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old has passed away, and all things have become new. So before Jesus came, we were all under that curse of death. We were powerless to stop it. We were all living a flesh life. In other words, we all lived by our senses. It was the only thing we knew. You see, because we were disconnected from God. We didn't know any better or any different. I mean, you lived according to your senses. If it looked like it was going to rain, then you lived accordingly. You prepared for rain. We followed our senses and made choices according to our senses of what was good for us or right or what was wrong. That's living in the world. That's living by the flesh. Seems reasonable enough. And that's how most people live. Even Christians still live that way. But Jesus came to remove this sin. In other words, we were separated from God. There was no way back because our sins that we carried kept us apart from God. So Jesus came to remove those sins by dying the death that we all deserved. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you back up from where we were reading to 14, it says this: we judge that if one died for all, if Jesus died for us all, which we all agree he did, the Bible teaches us that, then it says, then we were all dead. If Jesus died for all, then we were all dead. As far as God sees all of us, you were put to death in Jesus. You already died. And to those of us who have now received him, we have been raised again. With what? A brand new life. The life of what? The Spirit. We're now connected to life again. We are alive, truly alive, and the Spirit of life lives in us. In other words, the Bible puts it this way: we are now alive from the dead. Are we a new creation? Oh, yeah. We are alive from the dead. And even though we are still in this flesh world, in this flesh body, the real you is not your flesh. The real you is your spirit. You are made up of, man is made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. But your spirit is the real you. And I want you to be aware of the real you. Your body is not the real you. You just live in this body. It's like a house. Your house is not who you are. Your house is just where you dwell. It's a dwelling place. Without this dwelling place, we could not stay on the earth. Spirits do not stay here. So you need your flesh body. So you got to remember, the real you is not your body or your house. It is your spirit. Even though we still live in this flesh world and in this flesh body, you are not flesh or in the flesh any longer. You are in the spirit. You are a spirit of life. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for you are dead. Think about that. You are dead, and your real life is hid with Christ. That's who you are. You are a mystery. The Bible says that the children of God, the church, is a mystery. For you are dead. What does that mean? For you are dead, and your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God. Well, if you back up to verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, set not your affections on the things of the earth, but set your affections on the things which are above. It means, when the Bible says that we are dead, it means we are dead to the things of this world. We are dead to the things of this world. In other words, you don't live anymore in the flesh by your senses, or you shouldn't. So let me ask you this. If you are dead to the things of this world, think about this. Now, we're talking about your flesh, the part that wasn't restored, the part that isn't glorified yet. Let me ask you this question to kind of put this in perspective. Is there anything in this world or in this earth, whether it be the weather, whether it be, anything you can think of this earth or of this world that occurs, anything that happens, any event, even the coronavirus, let's use that one, that's a good one. Any event that takes place in this world, of this flesh world, does it affect in any way those who are all buried out there in the graveyard? No, it does not. We would laugh if we think that those people out there were concerned about the grave, about the coronavirus. Why? Because they're already dead. And there is nothing, worst case scenario, you die. And once you're gone, nothing affects you. Do they keep the law or do they break the law? Neither. They're dead. And that's how you have to see yourself. In Christ, you died. That flesh part of you that controlled you, that was what you lived by, is dead and gone. You are now a brand new spirit creature. You are born of the Spirit. That old part of you is passed away. So when it says you are dead to the things of this world. They should not affect you any longer. You're no longer, remember in the book of John, it tells you, Jesus said three times, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. God is a spirit, and you need to understand this. He does not see you in the flesh. When we approach God so many times, we think of ourselves as being flesh. We think of all of the things we did wrong. We think of the bad mood that we're in. We think of all kinds of things. Do you know what? God sees none of that. You're dead. He sees none of that. So what keeps you and I in bondage and under the control of this flesh world, of this world system? Whether it be in bondage to, let's say, a physical problem in your body, sickness, disease, whether it's in bondage to anything that's harming us. What keeps us in this bondage? You know what keeps us there? You do not see yourself as God sees you. Through the death of Jesus Christ, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. His blood has washed away every and all sin forever. You are clean. The Bible says spotless in the eyes of God, as if you have never, ever sinned. You are brand new. You aren't even made over and refurbished. You died. In order to be made brand new, you had to die. Okay? We're not talking renovation here. Like we renovate our houses. We're talking demolish, completely annihilate, and then build again, make brand new. That's what God did in you. That's what God did for you. If you ever see yourself like that, I tell you, you're going to get real excited. Just even think about it. Ponder it for a moment. God does not see your flesh. So many people, and I mean, it's come down to the church through different teachings, wrong interpretations of the scriptures, completely always getting our attention on the sins of the flesh, making us feel like we are, and we judge ourselves and our position and our righteousness by our flesh. Your flesh is dead. Nothing dead can affect you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. He died for every sin. He washed it all away. And you are as clean and as spotless as God himself. You are perfectly perfect, holy unto the Lord. That's how he sees you. So does that mean we will never sin? You know, we get confused. Well, gee, you know. No, we still live in this flesh body. There is still sin in our flesh. And this body wants to do all kinds of crazy stuff. You know in your heart when it's wrong. And many times we give in. Because the real you, like the Apostle Paul says, oh, the thing that I want to do, I never do. The thing that I don't want to do, I'm ever doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? Because there is sin in your body. But as far as God is, God does not see that. He condemned sin in the flesh. He even says, the Apostle Paul, there's no good thing that dwells in my flesh. Nothing. And it doesn't matter what I do or how well I try to do it. There's always, it's tainted with sin. It's always contaminated. It could never be a sacrifice to God. You know, I could give up my whole body and my whole life to serve God and do good things. Now, I'm not against good works. Don't get me wrong. But that definitely cannot be your salvation, because there's no good thing that dwells in our flesh. But the good news is that the spirit of life in us is exactly that, life. And when our bodies break down, this life is far above, the life that's in us is far above, supersedes the death. And it can be released through each one of us. It's in you. It is who you are. Just as it was released through Jesus Christ when he was in this earth in his flesh body, just like you. He had to become like you, minus the sin. In order to redeem you, in order to be the sacrifice, he became in the likeness, like not sinful flesh. He had no sin, he did no sin. But he had to become like us in the flesh. Did you know Jesus had to operate by faith, just like you and I do? He lived in a flesh body. But Jesus never doubted who he was on the inside. Even though he lived in a flesh body that also was passing away, it was aging, just like all of the natural. He never doubted who he really was and the life that was in him, and that he had complete access to that life, to the power of the Spirit on the inside. Why do you think that was? Well, it was because Jesus, the Bible tells us, knew no sin and did no sin. And he walked boldly in his righteousness and in the authority of the Spirit of life in him. Even though he was God, he had to strip himself, the Bible tells us, of all deity and become like us. He had to operate in his faith just like we do. But the main difference was he had no sin and he did no sin. But that's my point. It's our sin in the flesh that keeps you and I from operating and accessing the life, the kingdom that's in us. Just think of it for a moment. Jesus was absolutely confident. There was not one who came to him. We always say, oh, the love of God and the goodness of God, he healed them all. Yes, but just think of it this light, in this light. Never one time did the faith of Jesus fail him. Why? He had something that we didn't, and then people say, well, he was God. No, he had to give that up. He had to give that up. And yet He operated. And I mean, he operated in the supernatural and the spirit of life, and not one left Jesus without being healed or whole or whatever it was. Faith never failed him because he knew who he was. It's our sin in the flesh that keeps us from operating and accessing the power that's already available to you. And you need to use your imagination when you come before God. Never come like a, you know, I'm a sinner and I'm, no. God doesn't even hear you. Do you know that God is a spirit? And unless you, that's why the Bible says he seeks for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't hear flesh. We get so caught up and so condemned with our flesh, and God doesn't even know. Like, when you come to him, he sees your spirit. You're always holy and perfect and righteous before him. And there isn't one thing you ask that he doesn't give you. We need to see ourselves that way. So it's our sin in our flesh that keeps us from operating in the power that's available to us. We still have doubts that it will work for us. Come on. When we call that thing, as you know, we speak to that mountain, in Jesus' name be removed, in Jesus' name. Whatever the problem is. But we doubt. And that word doubt, if you doubt not in your heart, but believe the thing that you saith, you will have not what you believe for, but what you saith. The word doubt is the word decreno, I think, or creno. And that word actually comes from the word condemnation. Doubts come from condemnation. You don't feel that good about yourself. Why? Because now you're judging who you are by your flesh. What I mean by that is when you mess up and you sin, you feel like a worm. You feel low. You don't feel righteous and holy. No. What are you doing? You are judging who you are by your flesh, by something that's dead. We are to judge our flesh by who we are, instead of judging who we are by our flesh. We need to turn this thing around. So we still have our doubts that this will work for us. Why? Because we still see ourselves in the flesh. But Romans chapter 8, verses 9 says this. You are not in the flesh. You want to see the truth? We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. If any man has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you have Christ in you, which we all do in this room, then you're not in the flesh. You don't got to try to get out of the flesh and get into the spirit. You already are in the spirit because of your union with Christ. So there's no effort on our part to get into the spirit. No, we just need to believe it and walk in the light of it. We're already there. We're not in the flesh any longer. You are a brand new creation, one that never existed before. And Jesus, who was God, he came down, he put on a flesh body. He died. Do you know that he also had to be raised from the dead? He was given a new life. He is the first begotten or first born from the dead. We are in line after. But Jesus first was raised, and then the rest of us. And forever he will remain a God-man. He sits in heaven right now. He still looks like a man. What he was before and what he looked like before, I have no idea. But what it was, no doubt he had a perfect life. He's God, and yet he chose to become like us forever. Give up his old life in order that you and I might have. like I said, we don't know all the mysteries surrounding this all. Someday I believe we'll see it clearly and have a great understanding of it. The Bible gives us as much as we need to know. But there is so much more that my mind goes to, and I think, wow, I need to fill in the blanks here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if Christ lives in you. If not, you are none of his. If Christ lives in you, verse 10 says, your body is dead, says it again, because of sin. God doesn't see death. You see, God is life. God is life. And so let's get rid of that idea that God is judging you according to the flesh. He doesn't even see it. He doesn't even see it. Is it because God is just not aware? No. I don't understand how that all works, but the Bible tells us he has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? And he has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. God is able to forget all sin. Wow. That makes no sense to us, because we can forgive somebody, we can do all, but we never forget. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also quicken. What does the word mean, quicken? Bring to life your mortal flesh bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Now, this is not referring to us obtaining our new body in the future, because we know this body is, you know what? This body is it's corruptible. Our new bodies are not going to be made out of flesh. Did you know that? What this flesh body, God even said, from dust you were made, and to dust your body is going to return. This body is on its way out. I mean, I thank God for my body, that I had a place to temple to dwell in while I'm on this earth. But bless God, I am so excited about getting my new home. So it's not talking about that someday your body will be quickened. No. This body is gone. It's going to be a brand new body, a glorified body, just like the one Jesus was raised with. It was not a flesh body. So here where it says the Holy Spirit will quicken, it's talking about your flesh body right now. Your glorified body, once you've got your glorified body, you don't need any quickening. Nor does it mean that by the Spirit, this body is going to be quickened and become glorified. No, this body is going into the grave and it'll go back to the dust. I'm getting a brand new body. So it's talking about here and now in this life, why we live in this physical temple or this physical body. We are no longer in the flesh, the Bible tells us here, but in the spirit. And God has, by the blood of Jesus Christ, made us so clean as Jesus is, now or was, is, and will always be. And what God says, and God says this in his word, what I have called clean, don't call unclean. If God has called you clean, then don't say you are unclean. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, and I need to drive this point home this morning, because you need to know this is not my idea. I'm not coming up or fabricating this because I want, you know, this to be so. It is in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 says this: for if the blood of animals, bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, now they're talking about the old covenant. Under the old covenant, they would offer up animal blood, the sacrifices, and the ashes of a heifer, in order to cleanse the people from their sins. Why? So God could continue to bless them. Now, it says, if the blood of animals and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean and sanctified them to the purifying of their flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit of life offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. Then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation," in other words, your life, your previous life, "received by the tradition of your fathers, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ was without blemish and he was without spot. And he was offered up for you. In other words, he was completely holy and blameless. The Bible tells us that in Christ there is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. So you and I can believe that. Jesus was God. He was blameless. He was spotless. He never committed a sin. He was offered up as a pure, spotless lamb, a sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 1, first chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," now it's speaking about us, "that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love." Holy, blameless before him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, the same book, it says that Jesus is going to present unto himself a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle of any kind. And finally, in the Song of Solomon, or the Book of Songs, in chapter 4, we know that Solomon, the whole Song of Solomon, is about Solomon and his bride. And it's a love song. It's his love for his bride and her love for him. Now, we know that Solomon is representative for sure of Jesus. And his bride is representative of the church, who is the bride of Christ. So you can interpret it along those lines when you read that psalm. And it says in chapter 4, this is Solomon now speaking to his bride. He says in verse 7 of chapter 4, "You art all fair, my love." Let those words sink in. "There is no spot in thee." God is saying that to each one of us. There's no spot in thee. The blood of Jesus has washed it all away. And he is going to present the church to himself. We don't present ourselves to him as spots. He does the presenting before God. It's his blood that cleaned you up. And you will be presented having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. The church is holy, blameless, without blemish. That's what the Bible tells us. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. It was divine. His blood was divine that washed you from all your sin. Even the ones you haven't committed yet. And that's hard for us to believe, because God lives outside of time. And if you really study the Bible, if you're the type of person that really digs, you're going to see words in there somehow don't even make sense to our natural minds. Why? Because it's written from a standpoint of how God sees. For example, it says, "Therefore, because you've been cleansed, you are now a child of God." It says, "Come, we have been given a new and a living way to come before God at all times." Now, that word "new," you know, we look at that word "new," well, it means a few things to us. In other words, God has made a different way for us to come to him, right? That's what "new" means, a new and living way through Jesus. But the word "new" actually means right now, in the present. It's taking place now. You see, in heaven, there is no time. Everything is taking place at the same time. And that makes no sense to us. So, you know, all of your sins, everything was done. It's all done. It's taken care of. And the blood that was shed has washed us and cleansed us. And by you and I not believing that we are clean and holy. Guess what? We are accounting, as according to Hebrews, the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, as a common thing. We are putting it on the same line as the blood of the bulls and the goats. In fact, it's probably even lower than that, because at least those people back then knew they were clean for a whole year. Do you know you're clean even for one day? They walked free. They didn't even think about it, because they knew that blood is keeping me clean for a whole year. And yet we feel like we need to be cleansed every day, every day, every day. The Bible says God condemned sin in your flesh. Now, having said all of that, I have to say this. What I'm speaking on this morning, and about the sin, God not seeing your sin, and your flesh is dead, and you ought not to live according to your flesh, that is not, I'm going to repeat it loudly and clearly, a license to go out and sin. My God doesn't see it. What the heck? No. What it really is a license for you to be righteous. That's what it is. It's not a license to sin. It's a license knowing that God sees no sin in you. Knowing there's absolutely nothing between you and God, you can come boldly before Him at all times and be confident in any situation, regardless of how you feel, what you did 5 minutes ago, or what you're even going to do 5 minutes from now. And you know you have access to all of His wealth, every blessing. It sets you free to act on your righteousness. It sets you free. It is a license for you to be who you are. And guess what? When you begin to operate in this and you really are being who you are, all those things that you thought were great in the flesh, like sin, they are going to fall off of you. You will never, ever be able to arrive at a state of holiness like this truth will give to you. That stuff don't matter. You're going to be so wrapped up and excited in this new life that life is like, whoa, what would I ever want to have anything to do with that again? It is exciting. You are a new creation, brand new. So this is not a license to sin, but a license for you to exercise and be successful in your spiritual authority on this earth. That's what it is. And to be who you really are. Unless you believe you are free from all sin, you will never, never be or act, operate in the life that God has really already given you to operate in. So don't judge who you are by your flesh. Your flesh is dead, but you judge your flesh by who you are in the spirit. When you and I come to God, He does not see sin. You know, that sounds crazy. That sounds crazy. To our natural minds, that would be, oh, that's blaspheme. But it's God's way. It's God's word. He doesn't see the flesh. And He will always, always, no matter what you've done, He will always treat you as holy, righteous, and clean. He treats you like He treats Jesus at all times. It's like the father. We were studying the prodigal son, and the prodigal son knew he had great sin. He knew. And so all he could think of was how he was going to, oh my gosh, how am I going to approach my dad? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just say, I am so sorry I've sinned against you and against heaven and against whatever. And I'm now willing to be your servant forever. And that's how we approach God too. Oh, I messed up so badly, God. I feel so, so, so bad. Just forgive me. I am willing to, you know, do less, be less, have less. Just help me, you know. And we approach God in that light. Did Jesus ever approach His Father that way? But he says, no, Father, I know you've always, you hear me now, and I know you always hear me. So in the name of, so in your name, Lazarus, rise. He knew. He had that direct, you see, you've got a direct link to God now. Your spirit is you're of the same spirit of Jesus as Jesus. You know, your prayers go straight through. Why? Because you're of the spirit. God doesn't hear flesh. He's not on that wavelength. You understand? Just like when you go to turn in a radio and you can't, there's all these waves going out there on, and if you're not on the right wave, you can't hear it. Well, guess what? God is not on the wave of the flesh. The devil is. He's waiting for you to mess up. It's like he's got a big radio and he's, you know, he's a flesh devil. And so when he sees you in the flesh messing up, he's quick to move in. God's not on that wavelength. He's on the wavelength of the spirit. So that's who you are. That's who you have to be if you want to live the kingdom life on this earth. That kingdom life is the spirit life. He will always treat you with respect and as if you have never sinned. We communicate with him, not with our flesh, but our spirit. I was just saying that. He's on a different wavelength. And so as you go forward this week, allow yourself to just even use your imagination as to who you really are. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and show you that in his eyes, you are clean. You can't get any cleaner. And the flesh, yes, we deal with that every day. As long as we're in this body, we're going to deal with flesh. It's going to rise up. That doesn't mean we have to let it do whatever it wants to do. The spirit of life in you is greater than your flesh. But don't make your flesh your life and your stand. If you make what God says about you, who you are, your flesh will follow suit. You know your flesh is a dead thing. It only does what you tell it to do. Don't let your flesh dictate to you who you are. Go to the Bible and just use your imagination. Begin to thank God that you are delivered and that you are as Jesus is in every way. That's good news. You're a brand new creation. So this morning, let's close with communion.